Sure, I stand in the right spot. As Joel mentioned, my name is Ruben Ampflink. I'm the assistant pastor here. Hopefully that's up there. And I get to preach on joy, which I'm very excited about. And if you've read the Bible, you know there's hundreds of passages that use the word joy or rejoice. And so it was hard to land on one verse, so I actually have two that we'll be reading from this morning. So the first one will be from Psalms chapter 30, just verse 5, and then we'll go hop all the way to the New Testament to 1 Peter and read from there as well. So join me as we read God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word together. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's 1 Peter, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteousness is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This ends, the flowers fade and the grass withers, but God's word stands forever. Would you go with me in prayer? Heavenly and Holy Father, I pray you be in my heart, in my understanding, my head, in my thinking, in my mouth, in my speaking, Lord. Let anything that is not of you fade to the background, and let only what is of you, of your word, that magnifies your spirit, Lord, be sitting in our hearts. And Lord, let it not fade away as we leave the building, but let your word be something that emboldens us to have joy this coming season and this coming week. In your precious and glorious name, amen. So I want to ask some questions quick. How do we be joy-filled in a world so dark? And how do we rejoice in a world that celebrates evil and vilifies good? I read two passages, one from the Psalms and one from 1 Peter. The Psalms passage, I think, is a beautiful summary of what joy is. It reminds us that no matter how dark the night, joy always comes in the morning. And then 1 Peter reminds us that joy is not something that is isolated, but rather comes amidst, before, and after suffering. So during this joyful Christmas season, I'm going to talk a lot about suffering this morning. But I hope you'll see that suffering, especially as Christians, isn't something we need to avoid or ignore or belittle. Not only of our own suffering, but of the suffering of the world, that joy, Christian, good, biblical joy, is an act of resistance against the suffering of this world and the suffering that berates us. Because joy ultimately wins the day. It is one of the few things that gives me hope in today's world as I look out into the darkness of it, knowing that one day Christ's joy will fill the whole earth. The cross that was actually at the beginning of the PowerPoint is one that French revolutionaries used in the 30s and 40s as an act of resistance against the Nazi occupation, a reminder of the joy that came of Christ up against hate and evil that was suffering their country and their world. So this morning, I want to pitch to you three things about joy. First is, joy is rock and roll. Joe's been talking about that a lot, so I wanted to expand on it because I think it's perfect. I want to talk about how joy wears like a good pair of work boots. Coming from someone who grew up on a dirt road out in the middle of the country, work boots were very important. And the last thing, which is the most important thing, is that joy cannot and will not end. Now, that may be a hard thing for you to believe, depending on where you're at in life or what you're going through, but I pray you stick with me and we'll get to it together. So if joy is rock and roll, what does that mean? Well, Joe, at two Sundays ago, talked about how rock and roll's heart, the beginning of rock and roll, was a kind of resistance to the world. The world that, in the dominant culture, it was something that pushed back against it, that rallied up the outcasts and the subgenres and the people on the outskirts of society to rally them together and pursue a bunch of different things. And I think in a similar way, it did the same with punk music, with hip-hop, with so many other different parts of our culture. Music often is a way to resist what's going on. And I think joy is very similar. Joy brings people together. It is something we can pursue as a body despite what the world pushes down on us. People co-opt now those different genres of music to pursue other things, but at the heart of rock and roll, I think, is this resistance to a world that's trying to keep you down, man, as you would hear in old movies and, well, in my life even. But joy, just like rock and roll, is an act of resistance. And you may ask, what is it resisting? Well, suffering. Suffering is real. Darkness is real. And we do a disservice to those around us when we ignore the suffering that is happening, not just to ourselves, but to the people outside of us, to our communities. It's a very real thing. Just in the past week here in Kent and Renton and South Washington and Western Washington with the flooding, and our neighbors and friends and family maybe are being affected by those things. And suffering is real and is happening. And we shouldn't just tell people who are suffering, hey, get over it. Or we shouldn't tell them, hey, you're supposed to be joyful in the Lord, so just be happy. Just put a big smile on your face. It'll be fine. That's also not fully what joy is. Joy does lead to happiness, right? We sing that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And it talks about, I'm so happy. But what is our joy based in? It shouldn't be based in our suffering, but rather in what Christ has done. The Christmas season, we are focusing here at New Hope, that the darkness of the world. So let's take an honest look at it. For Christians get the distinct burden and calling to walk amid suffering and to not ignore it or diminish it, but to empathize and suffer with those who are suffering. And in order to have a true understanding of biblical joy, we must get a good view of suffering and darkness, because joy, through the Christ child, entered into the world, and that's what we celebrate this season. Not to condemn it, as we read in John 3:16, but to save it. All too often, one or two things of Christians talk about suffering. That didn't make sense. Often Christians lead into fear when we talk about suffering, or we lean into ignoring suffering. But as the poet and musician Joe Talbot says, fear leads to panic, and panic leads to pain, and pain often leads to anger, and anger leads to hate. And as Christians, as followers of God's word, hate cannot be something that we pursue, something we encourage, something we embolden. We must fight against it. And I would encourage you that joy is one of our biggest tools. Not joy in ourselves or joy in what we're able to do, for those things can often be fleeting as life gets hard, but joy in what Christ did and is doing in our lives. We must approach it in this third way. We can sit in suffering, we can name it, we can talk about it, we can even walk with our friends through it, but ultimately, Christ's joy doesn't allow us to stay in it. It pulls us up out of our suffering and the muck and the mire and brings us to his joyous new light. That's why I read Psalm 30, verse 5. It wasn't just because it's a cool and reminder phrase that helps us through dark nights, But it should be something that emboldens us, that even in dark times and hard times, in our world, in our own lives, it can be a reminder that ultimately God wins. Joy wins. You see, we live in this world. Now, this is a metaphor that often we use a lot in seminary, and hopefully you've heard it before, but it's this idea of already and not yet. That we live in this center space where the world is saved. Christ died and resurrected. Sin and God's wrath is nailed to that cross and no longer and is abated. But we don't see it yet, not fully at least. And we won't until Christ comes again. So we live in this idea of already and not yet. In Fleming Rutledge's, in her book Advent, she puts it really well, and I'd like to read you the quotes. It's a tad long, but I think it gets at it well. It is challenging to hold two ideas in the mind timelessly, one in future now and not yet, but it is this summons of the gospel, that we are citizens of two worlds or ages, the present evil age and the age to come. The commonwealth of heaven will be our true home, is in the future, but it is made a present reality to us by the Holy Spirit, the guarantor of our redemption. This makes all the difference in the way of communities to conduct themselves itself in the present age. We have not according to the reign of Satan, but as to those who know that the ruler of this cosmos is already doomed. In spite of all appearance to the contrary, the church is not called to be a change agent. God is the agent of change. The Lord of the cosmos has already wrought thy great exchange to the cross and resurrection in the life of the people, and is sustained by his mighty enterprise of the church in its place itself. God is already at work. The church lives, therefore, without fear and faith that the cosmic change of regime has already been accomplished. Now, that's a lot of words. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but I wanted to really highlight the last half of that. Oftentimes, especially right now, especially in Western American church, we think we have to change the world. We think we are the ones who are going to make everything right and okay. But brothers and sisters, I have really great news and really hard news to tell you. God's already won. He's already got it figured out. He's got a plan. And if you're confused or want to know what that plan looks like, you simply look at the way Christ lived his life as the one who knew that God's plan was already worked out. When Christ lived and died and had this joy, this resistance to the world, when he died and rose again from the dead, people didn't say, well, you know, Jesus said these things or these weird things. You know, he was really mean, and that's why we ended up putting him on the cross. No, Jesus brought this grace and empathy and joy to a world that thought that was strange. In a world where you were supposed to fix yourself up, the Latin phrase sola bootstrappa, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, was ever pushing. Jesus came and said, hey, God's actually got it already figured out. Grace is much simpler than you care to care about. It's not a list. It's something that's been done for you. And he got crucified for it. When we read 1 Peter and we talked about suffering from the name of Christ, often people think, well, that's because, you know, I posted this thing on social media and now Facebook won't let me post again. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about persecution, brothers and sisters, for Christ. If you want to wonder what good persecution looks like, look to Christ and why he was persecuted. Why was Christ persecuted? Well, he came and he told the woman at the well that she could have joy because she could have the living water that she would never go thirsty again. That only came through Christ Jesus. It's because he walked up to the tax collector Zacchaeus, a man who is seen as the worst of the worst. And he said, I'm going to go to your house today. That's the kind of joy that comes with knowing Christ and what he's done and is doing that Jesus is telling us today. And it's the kind of joy that Christ brought that ultimately he suffered and died for. So joy is an act of resistance. Joy is rock and roll. And joy wears like a good pair of work boots. actually have this fun pair of work boots that I used in college. I was in Michigan in college. It was very snowy and wintry, and they're big old massive work boots that are actually falling apart. They could talk if I was a ventriloquist. but they lasted a very long time. Because we're living in this already and not yet, so we know Christ won the day. Reuben, that's great. I know that. I know Christ is coming again. That's awesome. That's so good. But right now I'm suffering. I'm having a hard time. How can you speak about joy when this is happening or that is happening? And that's why I wanted to pitch what I think is not a perfect metaphor, but probably my favorite metaphor I've come up with in a while, which is joy is like a good pair of work boots. You see, I grew up in the country. I grew up in the country. I grew up in a house that was over 100 years old on a dirt road. My family's house still doesn't have internet. and we were heated for a long time by oil. We worked a lot outside in order to keep ourselves busy, whether with animals or with plowing each other's driveways. And usually we didn't have enough money to do the plow, so we shoveled. And if my mom watches this, I probably should mention she shoveled most of it because I was not the best or most supportive teenager. But as I got older, I started working landscaping, and I needed a good pair of work boots. Why do you need work boots? Well, they protect your feet. They make sure you have good footing for hard jobs and hard things you need to do. If you've ever worked on a farm, it's really important you have good shoes on because you do a lot of things that are very dangerous. And if you lose your footing, you can hurt yourself or worse. Good boots also keep you warm in the cold. These are the warmest boots. I actually thought about wearing them, but I was afraid they would cause me to sweat and stink so bad that you would all leave before I finish my sermon because they are so warm. But good work boots also keep us warm. I remember one time with these boots in particular, I was plowing the sidewalks of the college I worked at. It had no cab. It was a little tractor. And a tree fell down. Not like a big tree, a little tree, but enough where I had to get out and move the tree myself. And the snow was up to my kneecaps. And without those boots, my feet would have been sopping wet, and the next 6 hours of plowing would have been awful, and I probably would be walking on peg legs at that point, now at this point in my life. But you see, because of those boots, even amidst the suffering of snow plowing for 7 hours, I was able to keep warm. I was able to keep my feet standard. I was able to keep myself upright. Even when I still had a rough time, I knew that these boots would get me through, that they would be there at the end, and I could rely on them. You see, biblical joy is not based off what's going on in our lives. Biblical joy has a proper understanding of the grace of God. Biblical joy comes from a place of what Christ has done and is doing for us and the excitement that they're in. That's why the angels came to the shepherds and told them, you know, the Savior's being born. This is for you. Shepherds, the dirty shepherds who worked with the worst of the animals, people wouldn't let in the temple, who had to clean themselves for 7 days before they're allowed in there. This is even for you. Not the perfect, but the shepherds. People like me and you. You see, joy is much more resistant than a pair of work boots, though. It doesn't fall apart like these boots because it's not based on my own human workings. It's not based off how good the tailor made these boots. It's rather based off Christ and what he did and is doing. It is a foundation of God's grace and is a constant reminder, even when we fall and fail, that Christ won. Even when we have hard days, that Jesus wins. So one other thing I want to make clear, that as I'm calling you to have joy this season, is it doesn't mean you have to always be happy. You're not being sinful if you are unhappy, but also trying to pursue the joy of Christ. We often think of joy as having excitement or happiness, but joy can also come through having strength and resolve to pursue the love of God even when the world is dark and hard. I could come up with 1,000 more metaphors like the boots, but honestly, the best metaphor for how to have joy in today's or in the world amidst suffering, we simply have to look to our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was there, racked with the weight of sin, bleeding or sweating blood, asking his Father that if there was another way, you can pass this cup from me, but if not, thy will, not mine, be done. Christ knew the joy that was to come, the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecies. And it's what sustained him as he went through some of the worst, most terrible suffering a person could go through. And he didn't do it because he was so tough and so strong. He didn't do it because he was like Samson, who could lift and move columns. He did it because that's what Christ, or that's what God called him to. That was his calling, that God sustained him, that the Holy Spirit emboldened him, and that joy was something that he knew would come in the morning 3 days later when he rose from the grave. And his disciples, as they were crying in the room, and Mary came and said, "Hey, Jesus is risen." And this joy that came in. We're often, though, not as confident as Jesus. That is why community and church is important. So we can encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. We aren't supposed to do this whole thing alone. None of us are joyful perfectly or well. I had two movie clips. I'm actually only going to play one, but before I play that, I want to talk about the first clip that I would have done. It was from one of my favorite movie trilogies, which is The Lord of the Rings. I was watching it over Thanksgiving with a good friend of mine. Let's see. Just want to make sure I don't have that quote up. Oop, we are ahead of the game. That's okay. And the clip is from the end of The Two Towers, where Jesus, or not Jesus, I'm sorry. The end of The Two Towers, where Frodo and Samwise are amidst a torn down city that's being attacked. And Frodo has kept losing. And he actually jumps on top of Sam with his sword drawn because the evil of the ring and this overpowering just overtakes him, and he nearly slays his best friend. And then the hero of Lord of the Rings, I would argue Samwise, not Frodo, has an amazing speech that I'd like to read to you today. And if I accidentally go into an attempt to do Samwise's accent, I'm sorry. I've tried this like 10 times, and it often pulls myself into it. So here is Samwise. This is what Samwise says to Frodo when he says, "Why do we do this? Let's just give up." And Samwise says this: "It's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when such bad had happened? But in the end, it is only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. I know now folks in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something, that there's some good in the world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." Joy is something that can often be a great catalyst to help us get through hard things and hard suffering. We're going to watch a clip from my favorite Christmas movie of all time, and if it's not yours, you haven't watched it yet. It's from The Muppets Christmas Carol, and Noel, if you could play it up, that would be great.
With the burst of pleasure, we feel it right. It's a season when the saints can employ us. Fa-la-la, to spread the news about peace and to keep love alive.
Come along, son.
Yeah.
Let's go see if Christmas dinner is ready yet.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Noel. I love the Christmas story. I love that scene in particular because that's before the life of Kermit and his son and Tiny Tim's life gets fixed. That's actually amidst their suffering. They're going to a church service. If you don't know, if you didn't see, Tiny Tim's on a little crutch and he's sick. And he doesn't know, they don't know if he'll make it to next Christmas. It's actually what the ghost of Christmas present says, that if he doesn't get the right food and medicine, he won't make it through. And yet they sing that song, which is wild to me, if you really think about it. Singing a song that's so joy-filled and yet having so much suffering. This joy that pulls and comes through knowing that Jesus is Lord, that this illness that affects his body now won't ultimately affect him in the long run when Christ comes back, when everything is made right again. But they don't have to suffer this suffering alone, right? What happens at the end of the story? Scrooge gets better. He becomes less of a meanie. And he brings them food. He raises Bob's salary. And he comes alongside this community, this family, and brings them comfort and joy. See, he sees their suffering, he acknowledges their suffering, and then he realizes he can do something about it. He can help them. And he does it with food and medicine. Sometimes as Christians, we think our only job is to share the gospel. And that is a really important thing to do, brothers and sisters. Don't get me wrong. It's probably the most important thing to do. But our job is not simply just with that. Our job as Christians is also to care for the sick and the suffering, right? We see Matthew 25, whatever you do for the least of these, Christ says, you do also to me. And that's why joy cannot and will not end. 1 Peter encourages us to rejoice in Christ even amidst trials and tribulations. And we can rejoice not because of what's happening to us, but because of what Christ did and is doing. And we know one day this suffering will end. Tim Keller's book, the quote behind me, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he says this: while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, first seeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of the world's sorrows, taste the coming joy. You see, Christians have this really unique opportunity where we get to sit in midst suffering and not ignore it. We can see the depth and the weight of suffering, and we can acknowledge it, we can have joy, and we can encourage people and walk alongside people with it. And as this sermon wraps up, I want to tell you a little bit about what's been going on in my own life with joy. I thought it was kind of funny that I got joy to preach on. Picture behind is from one of the most joyous days of my life. It's from my wedding day, and that's my father that I'm hugging. If you're confused, I did used to have short hair. but that photo, my photographer sent me after my dad passed this past July. If you wanted to remember, my dad passed kind of unexpectedly. And it's been very hard, New Hope, to have joy the past few months. And that's just real. My students know, I talk to them about it all the time. It's hard to not lament. It's not hard to not also be angry. I know my dad's in heaven. He loved Jesus. And that's great. But honestly, most days, I wish he was here. It confuses me to no end. And I barely can look at this photo without crying. And just because I'm weeping and suffering because my dad's lost, and I will continue to suffer for years to come if my friends who've also lost family members and close ones to them know anything about it, doesn't change the joy that Christ has given me, knowing one day I'll be able to see my dad again. knowing one day that hug is not our last hug. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's an exciting thing, but it doesn't change the sadness, the sorrow, the deepness inside of me. Because as I cry out to God, this is wrong, this is messed up, it shouldn't be like this, God shouts back, I agree. That's why I sent my son to change the world. That's why I defeated death. And although you don't see it now, there will be a day coming where every tear will be wiped away. I have another picture of suffering I'd like to show you. A friend of mine painted this for me. It's in the mail, actually, right now. I couldn't get it here in time. He calls it the light of joy. And I commissioned to him about a couple weeks ago after I heard a lot of hard, terrible things that a lot of people were saying about refugee families, specifically those in the Afghan and Somali groups. That it's very easy as a church and as people, when I tell them about the suffering I'm dealing with my dad, for people to see that and acknowledge that and say I'm sorry. But it's much harder when I tell people that I'm also, in a similar way, despairing and suffering and weeping and not feeling a lot of joy because of the way the Afghan and Somali people are being treated in our own country. And that's a hard thing to say Christmas season when we're supposed to be super happy. It's also a hard thing to say because it's not fixed, because it's still going on. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to say something hard this morning. As much as Scrooge was supposed to care for and walk alongside Tiny Tim and Bob Cratchit, we too are called to walk alongside those who are suffering. Not just in caring for them or physical needs, but in the way we speak and the way our hearts are positioned when we look at people who are different than us, who maybe the world tells us to hate or distrust or dislike. I can tell you many people, even in this own congregation, care for families who are Somali or Afghan. And they are not the only people groups who are suffering in our country from hateful words, who are suffering physically, mentally, and are scared for a lot of different reasons that I don't need to get into, for we all know what's going on. And so you may be wondering, Reuben, why are you bringing that up at the end of your sermon when talking about joy? It's because joy is also for them. Joy is also for the groups and the people groups that we were told and are told to hate or disgust or dislike or to walk on the other side of the sidewalk. That we are called to bring joy to those people. The joy of Christ and the joy that God calls us to with our hands and our feet as we look to serve and care for those around us. For a reminder in Matthew, right, Christ calls us to do for the least of these, you do so to me. So the questions I ask you again that I would love for you to talk amidst your friends and family is, how do we have joy in a world that is dark? How do we rejoice in a world that celebrates evil and vilifies good? You see, true and lasting joy doesn't deny these things or minimize them by comparing ourselves with others or whom we perceive to be worst. True and lasting joy only comes from knowing that God has provided a Savior for our sins and for the sins of all people. That is indeed the good news we get to celebrate. God has not left us to fend for ourselves or to wallow in our own ineptitude and failure. He has sent His Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to take the guilt of our sins upon Himself so that we might be forgiven. And as the angel said to Joseph, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. I'm going to end this sermon by reading Isaiah chapter 12, which will be above me. It's a vision of what will happen when Jesus comes again. It is that not yet. A joy we can hold on to no matter what. No matter how dark our nights are, or the suffering we're going through, or the suffering people we are called to love are going through, it is a reminder of what God is calling us to. So hear the words of Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in the midst is the Holy One of Israel. Brothers and sisters, like that picture, we are called to bring light to a world. We are called to bring hope and love and joy to a world that experiences only darkness and hate. Next week, we're going to talk about peace. And brothers and sisters, as we fail at these things, despite us trying to do them, we can point to our Savior who does them perfectly and who has accomplished everything he wished to accomplish. And one day there is a day coming where we will all see this light across the entire world and we will sing joyful praises together. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly and Holy Father, we thank you for this joy that goes beyond understanding. As we are called to love those around us, no matter how hard it may be, even if it brings us suffering and persecution, as 1 Peter says, we can have joy because you are a God who loves us and loves your people. Lord, it also behooves us to acknowledge that people are suffering this holiday season, as chairs are empty that weren't empty last year, as hard financial times may be falling upon us, or maybe sicknesses or surgeries, Lord, are impeding us from having true joy. And Lord, while we suffer from having that happy joy, Lord, we pray that we're all able to acknowledge the joy that comes with knowing that Jesus won, Lord, that you sent your Son to save us and save us from the darkness and to bring a fantastic light to the whole world and make a world that looks dark, make it look a little bit more like heaven. And pray all this in your precious and glorious name. Amen.